This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians because today we are having a meeting after the service, a third quarterly business meeting. I'm gonna pat you guys on the back, church, because this is the first place I've been where quarterly business meetings are like real short. We do things here, and what I've observed is that you do things here lovingly, graciously, and efficiently and quickly. You have no desire to make grandstands or make the meeting last longer than it needs to. And I appreciate that as one who really doesn't care for meetings that much. But at the same time, I also recognize that what that says is that you are one body. You're of one mind. You're united. You're trying to serve the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. The title is One Body, Many Parts. This is chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in a certain section of that. Anytime you want to understand a scripture passage, I've told you the three rules, right, of understanding and the getting into the understanding of scripture. The first one is context. You have to know the context. The second rule is context. You need to know who's talking, who are they talking to. And the third rule is context. You need to know what were they trying to say, what were they trying to accomplish with their words. So as we look at our scripture this morning, I want you to remember the context. I'm going to share it with you here in just a few minutes. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, we call it the first letter, to the church of Corinth. And he was instructing the members on several really important doctrines throughout. I mean, there's several doctrines that he talks about. He talks about communion. He talks about service. He talks about spiritual gifts and other church doctrines. He wrote because some of the members, at the time he was writing, he had been reported to him that some of the members of the church were fighting with each other. They were suing other members in the church. Some were pretty arrogant, not letting others be in the Lord's Supper or take the Lord's Supper or be involved in it because they had different rules in the way they did it. We'll look at that one of these days. And then others were looking down their noses at others because they didn't have the right spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. And so their spiritual gift was better. And Paul said, we have to talk about that because that is just out there wrong, okay? So just stop it. The general context of our text today is the New Testament. The reason that's important is that means that it was after Jesus came, okay? Whereas the Old Testament was before he came. So the New Testament begins with his story in the Gospels and goes on to the things that happened in the church after his death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is important to keep in mind about the context. The context, of course, is that this is an epistle or a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church. It's written to baptized and saved people of the church at Corinth. That's who he wrote it to. That's who he addressed it to. And then chapter 12 that we're going to be in is specifically about spiritual gifts, largely. That's largely what chapter 12 is about that we find in the church. It's important to understand that we can get into a long and drawn-out discussion about spiritual gifts which come from the Holy Spirit and are given to you at the time of your salvation, incidentally, and that every saved believer is endowed with some sort of gift, one of the many gifts that are listed particularly in the Scriptures and maybe others that we're not sure about. God gave you this gift for one reason and one reason only, and that is to edify the church. It's not to make you famous, not to make you rich, not to have you look down your nose because, well, you can't do this. Well, I can. Well, that's wonderful. But other people have a different gift. And so that's all I'm going to say about spiritual gifts today because that's not my focus. There's one message that comes across throughout this section of Paul's letter. And here are the verses, by the way, because right in the middle of all this talking of spiritual gifts, he talks about the many parts, one body. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 27 here. But there's one message that comes all the way through all this text, and that is, Christians, we need each other. We absolutely need each other. You might think that we don't. You might think, well, I can do this by myself. You can't. You just simply can't. I can't. And not that I'm anybody special, but I'm just going to tell you right now that none of us can. Accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting Him alone as your Savior, this is not a decision that affects only you. It affects you personally in an individual way, in a very powerful way, but it also affects others around you. And it affects your family, it affects your neighbors, it affects people you work with, it affects the people in the church that you might decide to attend and hopefully do attend, because it also affects the entire body of Christ, the Big C Church, I call it, meaning the universal church, the people. Every church is part of that. Every Christian believer is part of that. So we need each other. Your salvation definitely impacts you, but it also has an impact on others throughout the church, throughout the world. So I want us to pray now very quickly for God to just simply remind us of His truth. I've been hearing a lot of people talking about my truth, your truth, their truth, His truth. No, there's only one truth. That's God's truth. And that's the truth we need to refer to and ask Him to remind us of it as we're going through this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we do ask that You remind us of Your truth. Not just remind us of it, but just help us to just soak it up. Jesus, our Savior, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I know that when we speak of Your truth, where I'm thinking the first thing I thought of was Jesus, our Savior. Remind us of Him, Lord. Remind us of Your glory. Remind us of Your mercy, Your grace. Remind us of Your truth as we go forward into these verses. And we do ask it in the name of the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, I want to just take a look at those because Paul kind of introduces his subject a little bit. He said, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Just think about that for just a moment. Kind of let that sink in. Think about the parts of your body, arms, legs, etc., And just remember that it's all part of one body, and this is what he's saying. It's the same way with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. I love this because, you know, the thing is, there are many parts in one body that is a unit, and I think Paul could have used a different analogy for us if he wanted to. He could have used maybe a cell phone. You ever thought about how many parts are in a cell phone? You guys are looking at me kind of funny like, wait a minute, Paul didn't have cell phones. Exactly. So he couldn't use cell phone. How about a computer? You ever looked inside a computer? They have a lot of parts. One body does one thing, sometimes well, sometimes not. Paul didn't have a computer either, so I guess he couldn't have used that. How about a car or maybe a truck? Could have used that. That has a lot of parts in it, right? Some of them move, some of them don't. And it's just one body, though, but he didn't have any cars or trucks. And I think that this is why he used the analogy of the body, because it's a timeless example. It's one that just is going to apply no matter what kind of technology we're living around. The body is always going to be there, be available to us to kind of look at. And the Greeks already had, by the way, they had a parable at this time in Corinth that was about the body, the parts of the body having to work together. And the Holy Spirit, I think, then gave Paul an inspiration to then expound on that and kind of and describe the church and describe the importance of every member in a local church. Each member of the body and the church performs a vital task. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I don't have very many gifts, and I don't even have a good gift, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. We'll talk about that another time, but I want you to, for a moment, think of each member of the body and how this member in the body and the member in the church performs a vital task. Now, unity, not this unvarying and boring uniformity, by the way. We're talking about unity. That's a different thing. Uniformity is everybody has to dress the same and has to have the same hairdo and the same. No, that's not as boring. We're not going to do that. God didn't do it that way, so why would we do it that way? Unity, however, knowing that we have one purpose, and that is to praise God, to serve Him, to serve Jesus, to get the gospel out. That's our law that God gave us, I think, in the world of grace, I guess it's called. You also find that in nature, by the way. You'll find unity in nature in that each of the species have a specific purpose in the world. And the more I study biology and study some of the and watch some of those videos, I'm amazed at their purpose. And you think, man, God, you really knew what you were doing there, creating that one. Wow, I would have never thought of that. That's an ugly bug. But you know, he knew to do that. We were all baptized into one body. This is what Paul said. And Paul used what's called the first aorist passive tense. Forget all that. Baptizo, it just means that it happened on a specific point and it still has effect today. That's all that means, okay? And so we're baptized. We were baptized a particular day and now we're still in that one body, the body of Christ. He's trying to point out something that we all have in common. That's really what the purpose of it is. Now, baptism is both physical. It's a physical act, as you know, as Southern Baptists. We come up here to the baptistry and we bring you down in the water and then bring you back out. And so we have a specific kind of baptism, specific physical act. But baptism is also an inward experience. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit who now indwells in us as believers. And that makes a big difference in our life. The Holy Spirit indwells a believer at conversion, according to the Scripture, as a pledge for the future, as a reminder that one day we're going to be seeing Christ again and we're going to have a resurrected body just as He was resurrected. That's pretty exciting stuff too. No matter our situation, baptized believers, when they come up here and are baptized, they're declaring to the church and to the world their conversion in Jesus Christ. It does not save you, but it does declare that you are in Christ. No matter our backgrounds, we are included in the body of Christ in the same way, through the Holy Spirit. That's the number one way. The physical act is just what we kind of need to do for ourselves because Christ said so. Our faith, through the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school talking about 1 Thessalonians, and we were looking at Paul. He was declaring that we're elected before the foundation of the world, and it was like, oh, wait a minute, that's kind of confusing because I'm a Baptist. I don't believe in being elected, and that's the only way. And then we went over and looked at what Paul said, and by the way, in the same letter, in Romans, two different chapters, he had two different ideas, and we're thinking, wait a minute, what are you trying to say, Paul? He's saying that, look, it's our faith. It's the grace of God that brought us to that, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit who brought us to the church, brought us to salvation, brought us into the church. Many parts, one body. Chapter 12, verses 14 to 24. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, imagine that for a moment, an eye rolling down the street. Now, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Good questions. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that verse in a few minutes. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And trust me, that's a true statement, by the way. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect. I'll let you figure that out. Which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. Wow. Okay. A lot of words. Here's what he's trying to say. Many parts, one body. Okay? No member in either body, both body or the church, can be independent of the other members. This is the part that when he says that even if a foot says it's not a hand, so it doesn't belong to the body, that's just not true. It doesn't work that way. Same way, vice versa. And if the ear is not an eye, it doesn't belong to the body. That's not true. And by the way, the foot and the ear can't be envious of the hand and the eye. You need them all. Have you ever tried to think about what it would be like if you didn't have certain parts of your body, a hand or an eye or an ear? Anyone who's got hearing loss has been through that. If you have vision loss, you've been through that. If you have lost the use of your arm, even for a short period of time, you've been through that. You know what that's like. And that's what Paul is trying to say. I love the way he asks, if the whole body were an ear, he basically says, where would the smelling be? I was thinking, yeah, if it's just rolling down the street. Anyway, verse 18, though, had a very important statement. I want to read that again. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. This question, this statement is so important for us as church members because God has brought together the people he wants in his church. It's that simple. You're here because God wanted you here. You may think you made the decision. You may think, well, I made that decision, Brother Eddie. I'm the one that decided I would be here. Okay, you go ahead and keep believing that, but God said he did it. So I'm willing to trust God, okay? In Romans 9:20, Paul asks this question, who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? So if you think that you don't belong here or you think that you got here on your own, who are you to be talking to God? And that's what Paul is saying here. This arrangement is God putting people in our church that he wants here. He's arranged us here because of the spiritual gifts, because of talents that he wants so he can carry out his assignment to us. What's that assignment? Well, you're familiar with it. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what he said. That's what God, or Jesus gave us, and we call it the Great Commission. We need everyone who has accepted his call to membership in Calvary Southern Baptist Church. We need some of you who are still trying to figure out if God wants you here or somewhere else. And just for the record, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. You can't be by yourself. It's not good by yourself. It's not good to be by yourself. We need to be with other believers to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be edified. None of us can live fully in Christ without each other any more than our hand can survive without our arm or our shoulder. I promise you, my shoulder hurts so bad some days I can't use my hand. And so I know exactly what he's talking about there. You have to have all the parts together to work properly. We need everyone here for our church. No member can be independent of the other members. Now there's something else about this. The talents and gifts that you have are not necessarily the same that someone else has. It could be, but not necessarily. And so your gift is not the only gift that's needed by the church. I've met a lot of Christians, super Christians, who just, they're the ones, they gotta do it all, they gotta be everywhere, be everything, and they're in charge. Ouch. And I've tried very hard not to do that. I hope I've been good at it, but I don't know. Sometimes I feel like, okay, I've been a little bit overbearing there, Pastor, Brother Eddie. You need to simmer down. Not every gift. Your gift is not the only gift, okay? Do we need your gift? Absolutely. Yes, we do. Do we need your talent and your working? Absolutely. But just keep in mind, you're not the only one. And that's a good thing. Paul noted that about a body with a giant rolling eye. I'm sorry, that keeps coming back to mind. That picture. He's talking about a church with only one spiritual gift or one approach to the community. I've been in churches where they have one way of, you know, you got to go out and do this. This is the only way you can go out there and reach people for Christ. That's not true. For every person in here, there's a different way for us to reach Christ. Every one of you have a different circle of people that you hang out with or know or encounter throughout the week that I will never meet. It's just, I live in a different place. I have a different job. I do different things. I have different gifts. And so the whole idea is that God has put us all together because He knows that we can reach a certain group of people. And as we do and they start coming, then we begin to see that we'll have even a greater reach, which is an incredible thing. We're not by ourselves. We need every member. We need to remember that our way is not the only way, that our approach is not the only way. See, the Lord said, I didn't put it up there, did I? Why didn't I put it up there? Oh, there it is. That's why. He gave us three basic commands that we're supposed to follow. I'll come to that in a minute. He said to love Him, right? Unconditionally, completely, wholly. He said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that means you have to check yourself and then love your neighbor the same way. If you take care of yourself, if you brush your teeth, get a shower, change clothes, do those kind of, feed yourself, then you need to be loving your neighbor in the same way. You don't have to go brush their teeth, but you need to make sure that they're okay. Make sure that they can. If they need help, then help them. If you can do it, do it. And we need to love one another. Now that command was given to His disciples. It was given to the followers of Christ. And that's a pretty powerful command also. Love one another. I think that this church does a really good job of that. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in churches where that's not true. And it makes it really hard to be part of that body. It makes it hard to come up and preach the truth when I know for a fact that people are fighting in the pews, so to speak. They may not be physically going after each other, but they might as well. Because the love that they are supposed to have for one another is not there. So, all right. Now, we never need to look down our noses at any other member. Nor are we supposed to stand on the wall and not do anything because we figure, well, those guys with all the great gifts and the talents, they get the job done. They don't need me. We need to all pitch in and be part of it because the Lord said, many parts, one body. All right. Finally, each member in the body ought to rejoice and suffer with the other members. This has been brought home to me over the last month, I think, more than perhaps at any other time that I can remember. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 27. Now, he's continuing his thought from verse 24. He said, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, the body of Christ. Verse 25 said that there should be no division. That word no division is literally no schism, no separation in the body. Now, does that mean that we can't have a difference of opinion? Of course not. That's not what it means. But that no schism, a schism is like a valley between two opposing forces. And if there's a schism, if there's a division, if there's some kind of separation, people following this one and not following that one or following that one and all that, as Paul mentioned in other letters, then you know that there's going to be a problem and it's hard to be unified for the purpose that God has given us. And so that's why he brings this up. The purpose of God and his plan for the body is that we're supposed to take care of one another. If there's trouble in one organ in your body, it affects the whole body. If you have pain in your feet, it affects you. If you have pain in your back, it affects you. If your heart's not working right, it affects you. That's what he's saying. If there's trouble in the body, then it could be a problem. You know as well as I do that headache might be a symbol or a signal that there's trouble elsewhere, and usually it is. And so we have to be aware of those kinds of things. Famous preacher named Chrysostom, and he's of the early church. He was the Spurgeon or the Billy Graham of the early church, by the way, of his day. And he had something to say that's kind of interesting, and I'm going to put the whole quote up there. I'm going to read it because I want you to hear what he had to say about something as simple as a thorn in the heel. When a thorn enters the heel, the whole body feels it and is concerned. You ever been walking and get a thorn in your foot, in your heel? You ever immediately say, wow, ouch, and immediately your whole body is focused, right? He says the back bends, actually forward, the belly and thighs contract themselves as you try to retreat from the pain, the hands come forward and draw out the thorn. You do. You immediately want to get that thing out of there as quickly as possible. The head stoops and the eyes regard the affected member with intense gaze, right? Why? Because you're making sure that there's nothing else that you need to pull out of there, and you're also making sure that, okay, the pain is beginning to go away, and you're kind of getting the reaction to it. When the head is crowned, the whole man feels honored. The mouth expresses, and the eyes look gladness. I think that his point is tremendous when he says that anyone in our church, Paul said, is hurting or sorrowful, then all of us ought to take notice and do something about it. Because, see, if one person is hurting, then we probably are hurting as well. We should be sorrowing in compassion and prayer. When anyone is joyful and has been blessed, then we want to be praising that and joyful with them and praising God, and especially God, because every one of us ought to be able to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord because of something that good that has happened to someone in our church. One of the things I saw in 1 Thessalonians this week when I was preparing for the lesson was Paul calling the people at Thessalonica his brothers and sisters. And I realized as I was looking at that when you use that phrase, brother or sister, you're encompassing that person in the body of Christ. You're saying, you're with me. You're with me in the body. You're with me in Christ because you're my brother. You're my sister in Jesus. Okay? And so that's does two things. It's number one, you're acknowledging them as part of the body, but you're also acknowledging that you've observed and see that they must be saved. They've been saved. They've been elected by God. They've been chosen. And so just like you, you've been chosen. And so using that phrase, I think it's really important. And that's why Paul says that when one suffers, all suffer. That when one rejoices, we all rejoice. It's because we're all part of that body. By the way, this is the reason for our prayer chain. This is to notify you of hurts and joys in the body. If you're part of that, just be sure you take part and pray. Be sure that you pass along whatever it is. I just ask that you do that. Before anyone leaves here today, I want to make sure that you understand that it is God's grace through your faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. This is what brings you into the body of Christ, the big C church, I call it. It is your willingness to accept your sinfulness. It's your willingness to accept the gift of forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Christ. You can't be saved any other way. Baptism by water will not do it. Joining a church will not do it. Coming to church, you know, faithfully will not do it. Reading your Bible faithfully will not do it by itself. You need the blood of Christ to save you. That is the only way you can be saved. Christ is, you have to confess Him as Savior and Lord. You have to accept that He is. Confession just simply means that you're agreeing with God. That's all you're doing. That's all that means. And I want to say this, though. Your salvation is based on God's grace and your belief, but your membership in the church that requires you to be saved and baptized. And you have to ask to join our church. And I'm putting that out in a general sense to understand that it's not something, we can't read your mind, okay? We can't tell if you really want to or not. And it has been my experience that I failed mind reading 101 when I went to seminary. And so it was the only course I failed, by the way. And so I had to take other courses to make up for it, just so you know I could pass. But anybody here can read minds? Anybody? We can read facial expressions and we can read all that kind of stuff, but we can't really read minds. And so we need to be really hesitant about that. We want you to be saved and baptized and ready to be a vital part of this local body of Christ. And I'm going to say this, folks, to the members, to those of you who are the body of Calvary Southern Baptist Church, okay? We need you also. We need you. We need you to be a part of this church and be thinking about that great commission that Jesus gave us and that what we're supposed to be doing as a church, and be ready to do that. So now you are the body of Christ and the individual members of it, and that's the message for today. We're talking about the church, many parts, one body. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. Give the music team an opportunity to go ahead and come on forward, and then we'll talk about the invitation. I want to invite you to think about your position with Christ. I want you to think about your baptism in Him. I want you to think about your membership. If you're a member of another church or want to be a member of this church, this is the opportunity. Or if you just need prayer. Sometimes people come up and just ask for us to pray with them, and that's what we want to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this message that Paul gave us through his letter, that you inspired him to write. Many parts, one body. It's a great reminder that we are part of the body of Christ. We're part of something far larger than we are, far greater than we are as individuals. And yet being able to be part of that, Lord, it gives us great value and gives us a great and wonderful purpose in life. My prayer is, Lord, that as we go into this time of invitation, that you will send your Holy Spirit to convict as necessary, convince as necessary, and convert as necessary. And help your people to respond as you want them to, as you see fit. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, you see the invitation items, and there they are. So as we sing, you respond as the Lord leads you.